Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 16, and that's on page 982 of our Bibles. So that's page 982, Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 disciples are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold nor silver nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves."
Brian, thank you very much indeed. And may I welcome you again, especially if you've arrived since we started. A warm welcome to you. My name is William Taylor. I'm the rector of St. Helens, if you're here for the very first time. And this is our fourth in a six-part series entitled Understanding the Times, and our aim is to understand the days in which we live. Just before I start, a brief mention of a notice on the inside of your song sheet there, that tomorrow morning is the start of the City Partnership. If you consider yourself to be a partner in the ministry here at St. Helens and would like to come and be part of it, then do go to the welcome desk at the door as you go out, and somebody will tell you about the partnership studies that begin tomorrow with an introduction to Mark's Gospel, and Dick Lucas, my predecessor here, will be speaking. I know there are many partners in the ministry who can't make it to the breakfast meeting, but if you are able, that would be lovely. Now I'm going to pray, and then let's study together. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank you for the rest, the heavenly rest for our souls that is ours as we come to Jesus. We pray that you would feed us, strengthen us, and encourage us as we press on towards the goal of the upward call that you have given us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Matthew chapter 10, which comes at the end of a section of Matthew's Gospel that is all about the arrival of God's King, Jesus. Having demonstrated that he has arrived as God's rescuing King, Jesus now sends out his apostles to proclaim his arrival. And the reason I've chosen this section for the start of a new year, as I hope, is, I hope, becoming very clear to us. 3 weeks ago, we saw that the times in which we live are times of clear-headed kingdom conviction. Jesus Christ has demonstrated beyond doubt that he is God's king. His resurrection proves it. And the works of his life demonstrate it too, for all to see. We must be clear-headed, though. He has not come yet to bring in all the physical effects of his kingly rule. That's heaven. We wait for that. The king has come. We also saw last week, or was it the week before, I think now, that it is a time for gut-wrenching kingdom compassion. We live in a world that is under God's judgment. And as we see the effects of God's judgment, both now and waiting for our world, it should move us not to the kind of finger-wagging moral high horsemanship of the Spectator writer or the Daily Mail columnist, but to compassion, to real concern, the kind of concern that Jesus felt as he wept over Jerusalem, heading to judgment with no knowledge of forgiveness. And we saw last week that it's a time for serious and sustained prayer. So the compassion of Jesus isn't just something sort of he feels for a couple of minutes and then it's gone, like watching the news and seeing a starving child and doing nothing about it. No, the compassion of Jesus moves him to urgent prayer. And he prays for God, the Lord of the harvest, to send out hard workers, laborers, grafters into the harvest field because it's harvest time. That is, it's time to call people in to God's kingdom, away from God's judgment, to be forgiven. Now, this week, I want us to see that it is time for widespread, what I'm going to call divisive proclamation. And if we've got time, I wanted to see that it is time for persecution. Now, when we come to the widespread divisive proclamation, we need to be careful. You will have noticed that in verses 1 to 15, there is much about the commission of these 12 apostles that is unique to them. It is a specific time as Jesus, God's King, comes to Israel and declares to his people that he has arrived at a specific point in history. The choice of 12 is hugely subversive. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus has just announced that Israel, the people of Israel are like sheep without a shepherd. There's no rulers. The leadership is failing. And so now Jesus the King appoints 12 new leaders. It's as if Gordon Brown were to have taken the podium yesterday with 30 henchmen behind him. Perhaps he did. And to have announced, the time has come. It's time for a new era. But you can see straight away from verse 5, 9 and 14 that there is much that is unique about these 12 specially commissioned apostles. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They are sent only to Israel. By the end of the gospel, Jesus announces to the same group, all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So this is a unique moment as the 12 are sent just to Israel. They are told not to take any money or clothes. Verse 9, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper. You metal merchants will be glad to know that is a unique command just for this moment and time. By the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus is telling them that they must take money. They must take a sword. They must travel with the necessary provision. And you can see from verse 14 that they are to shake the dust off their feet when they leave the house or town. But in the Acts of the apostles are deliberately setting up churches rather than just rushing on to the next place and the next place and the next place. They set up churches that will stand for a length of time. So there is much that is specific at this unique moment as the arrival of God's King is announced. And those of you who know Isaiah's prophecy will know that God promises that watchmen will be sent out through the nation to announce the arrival, the good news of God's rescue and God's king. And it's as if this is what is happening here as the 12 race out through Israel proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom. The signs and wonders that Jesus gives them authority to do are also specific to them. Like the signs and wonders we saw Jesus doing as he healed every sickness and every affliction, these signs and wonders are the, what are called yesterday, credentializing works of the apostles. I was talking to somebody who works from an American bank and said, this is Jesus credentializing them, if you will allow that word from the pulpit. So there is much that is specific, and we should not copy them in much of this. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul announces that the signs and wonders that are done here and by the apostles are specifically for the apostles to do. They are foundational figures. But at another level, what is said about their ministry is general for every Christian believer. That must be so, for by the end of the gospel, Jesus commands his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have taught you." At the start of the gospel, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And as we see this chapter develop, we see Jesus' sights broadening, and the expectation is that every single disciple, whilst not having the unique credentials of the apostles, will go out and proclaim the arrival of God's king. Just look at verse 27 across the page, and you can see it there. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." And verse 32, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge." The assumption is that everybody will. Verse 33, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny." And if you just glance down verse 35, 36, 37, you can see the whoever, 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 whoever. He's now talking to everybody, and his assumption is that what the apostles are doing in these chapters in terms of proclaiming the arrival of God's king is a ministry for every single believer to be engaged in. You can see the ministry there in verse 7. "As you go, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I say the ministry will be divisive because of verse 12, 13, and 14, which is echoed all the way through the rest of the New Testament. "Enter the house that is worthy, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So what is for us is the proclamation that Jesus Christ, God's King, has arrived. And what is true today is that as we proclaim that message, wherever we are, we will find it divides. Some will not receive it. And Jesus says where people will not receive this truth, it will be more bearable on that day for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who will not receive. It's worth saying, if you're here as a person investigating the Christian faith, it's great you've come. I wonder if you understand the times in which we live. God's rescuing King has arrived. Jesus has walked the earth. It is the time now to receive from God forgiveness before we meet Jesus Christ, God's ruling King, as our judge. Even as I speak, the way we respond to the message of the proclamation of the kingdom will over time determine our eternal destiny. As we receive Jesus, so gloriously we will be forgiven and take our place in the kingdom of heaven. As we reject God's King, be assured we will meet him one day in judgment. Now, there's nothing surprising, I don't think, about this first point, that it is the time now for widespread, divisive proclamation. At every stage, in every age, Christian people who have followed Jesus have understood that it is the responsibility and the task for all of us to engage in the proclamation of the kingdom. Yesterday evening we had a meeting here in St. Helens at which Paul Clark was speaking. Paul has come onto the staff to help us make the truth of Jesus' kingly rule known. He referred to every Christian's role as an informal missionary. I'd never come across that phrase. I thought it was a rather helpful one. Actually, he'd nicked it, I discovered, as he went on to speak. Listen to what Paul said last night. I should really, I suppose, get him up here to do it, but he kindly lent me his script. Paul quoted from the historian Edward Gibbon, who was by no means sympathetic to Christianity, and Gibbon has shown that the good news that God has appointed Jesus as his king has had reached the shores of India by AD 49. It reached the borders of China by AD 61. The church leader Tertullian, writing in 200 AD, declared to his contemporaries, "We Christians are but of yesterday, and yet we have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palaces, senate forum. We have left nothing to you but the temple of your gods." I've recently been reading the sociologist Rodney Stark. He's not a Christian, he's an American sociologist, and he charts the growth of the Christian movement from the 50s AD, and he has shown that by 350 AD, over 55% of the Roman Empire was Christian. Indeed, Stark insists that it wasn't that the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian and everybody else followed, quite the reverse. Everybody became a Christian, and then Constantine, out of political expedience, converted. The church grew at 40% per decade right through the first three centuries of the history of the Christian church. How did this extraordinary growth take place? Gibbon says this: "It became the most sacred duty of every new convert to diffuse amongst his friends and relations the inestimable blessing which he had received." The famous church historian Adolf Harnack puts it like this: "The most numerous and successful missionaries of the Christian religion were not the religious regular teachers, people like me, but the Christians themselves. Everybody who seriously confessed their faith proved service to its propaganda. We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries." That's you and me. And that's exactly what we see in the early church. Because this command that it is the time for widespread, divisive proclamation is carried out from the apostles to all believers. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And in Acts 8, even as early as Acts 8, as the persecution sets in Jerusalem, the disciples are scattered, the apostles stay put, and we read that those who were scattered, that is, all the ordinary disciples, proclaimed the message of Jesus as they went. So we live in days of widespread, divisive proclamation. Informal missionaries, every one of us, our responsibility as disciples of Jesus. It is the time for proclamation. And that makes sense, doesn't it, of where we've been going over these last few weeks. It's the time for clear-headed conviction, chapter 9, verse 35. It's the time for gut-wrenching compassion. If we have any compassion for the people around us, we will be concerned for them and their eternal destiny. It is the time for harvest and to pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into the harvest field. And now we see in chapter 10 that that prayer is answered as Jesus takes his disciples and thrusts them out. And you cannot just constrict what he says to the band of 12, because by the end of the chapter, he's referring to every single believer being thrust out as an informal missionary. Well, we've just got time then to begin to look at the terms and conditions. And I do want us to make this bridge this week and slip into verse 16. Because having understood the times in which we live, which I hope we've begun to, Jesus also now lays out for us the terms and conditions. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these three quite extraordinary statements that Jesus makes as he sends his disciples out into the mission field. Just glance at verse 16. Stand by for it, because it is a remarkable image. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, I've only once seen a flock of sheep put to the teeth of ravenous wolves. Actually, it wasn't wolves, it was a great Dane and a great St. Bernard. Before the farmer had time to reach for his shotgun and bag his left and right of the two dogs, they had managed to cause irreparable damage. Three sheep had to be shot on the spot. Numerous lambs were dead. And the rest of the day was spent with a needle and thread trying to sew up the ripped skin. Now, says Jesus to his disciples, this is the Good Shepherd speaking, remember, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Is that not extraordinary? Times of widespread, divisive proclamation. Times of unprovoked and often public persecution. Deliberately, intentionally, knowing that I am sending you on the understanding that the place to which you are going is a place of ravenous wolves, says Jesus, I'm sending you sheep amongst them. Of course, we're not to be stupid, nor to invite needless persecution, and we are to be gentle. There is to be no Christian masochism. We are not to kind of stick our chin out and invite a ravenous wolf, if you don't mind the mixed metaphor, to take a bite. Jesus is not encouraging us to be foolish, be wise as serpents, and innocent as doves. Persecution is to be unprovoked. But there will be persecution for Christians. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out, and you are to expect it. And I think this is extraordinarily important, so important for us to take on board that we're going to give most of next week to that and the fact that you and I can expect a ruined reputation if we follow Jesus. I think most of us secretly harbour thoughts that we deserve a time, I do anyway think this, in which the world will speak well of us. We think we're going to be so able to influence the government or the media or the human resources department that the Christian agenda will be welcomed by everybody in our office, and the human resources punters will see us coming and say, have the intranet, please, and as big a room as you want. Jesus says, if that's what you expect, then take a very close look at verse 16. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I suspect that a lot of us find it really hard to be informal missionaries. And I know it is incredibly difficult here in the city because we're concerned about the persecution and because we're concerned about the ruined reputation. and because we're concerned about the family division, all of which Jesus mentions in these next verses. And therefore I want to encourage us to be here, at least to be here, to listen on the internet, to download it onto your iPod. It's a good excuse to get hold of an iPod if you haven't got one yet. To come on Thursday luncheon if you miss it, in order to be able to hear these next two talks as we talk about the terms and conditions for informal missionaries as we head out to face what Jesus assumes is certain persecution. It tells us, doesn't it, that in the last 150 years we've been living in most unusual times in this country. That it's really very odd that we have not been persecuted. But that the norm is what our brothers and sisters around the world are facing as they set out to proclaim the kingly rule of Jesus. And I'm hoping that these next two talks, as we look at these three extraordinary sayings, that we should expect a ruined reputation and we should expect a sword to come into the midst of our family if we follow Jesus. I'm hoping that these next two talks will strengthen us beyond measure as we look at the reward and the encouragement that is waiting for those who take Jesus' words seriously and head out to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom. Well, we're going to have to stop there. Please come next week, and we'll be looking at these three statements in much more detail. Let's pray together. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Our Father in heaven, we cannot but look on the crowds that surround us in the city and see them as harassed and helpless and clueless when it comes to things that really matter. And so we pray that you would fill us with deep compassion and clear conviction. We do pray that you would thrust out labourers into the harvest field. This wouldn't be something that has to be forced on us, or that we have to work out up amongst ourselves. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work amongst us, causing us to be thrust out, sent out, as labourers, hard workers in your harvest field. We ask that you would do it as your Spirit works within us for your name's sake. Amen.